It's really interesting for me to do this. It's also pretty challenging. I've told my story to five or six people in the room and a few others, but never to such a group as this. I'd encourage all of you to do it. In my case, I'm taking 37 years of my life and trying to reduce it down to 15 minutes. It's pretty challenging. It's also interesting, I think, that I get the emotions night. I don't know if you've ever sat through sermons about marriage or about relationships, and you know, typically the pastor will say something describing the man as being quiet and stoic and, you know, maybe non-emotional, and then they'll describe the wife as being the more emotional one. Well, whenever I hear those sermons, I'm always the woman. I'm always the wife. I'm always the emotional one. So I think it's fairly appropriate, I guess, that I'm talking tonight. So I went back and looked through my journals, and I wrote this in 2004 that you see on the screen. One day I'll sell out to God. He's been pulling me to that my whole life. When will I fully commit my soul to him? And that's really my story. My story is one of sort of cyclical Christianity, the whole sin-confess cycles that you've heard Trinity talking about. I would work especially hard to commit myself. I would work hard to, you know, practice the spiritual disciplines, always working on my own strength, but never really truly understanding my identity in Christ. So, interestingly enough, the context of this quote, I was really struggling with whether or not to adopt who would become our future daughter. She's a family member, extended family member, and my wife was on board right away, and I was really struggling with the notion of becoming a dad within really the first couple years of our marriage. So I'm going to kind of take you through just a few of the high points in my story, and I hope it connects to some of you. I grew up in the Episcopal Church, so for me that was a good thing. My upbringing was very grace-centered, so we've talked about, you know, the balance between grace and truth. The Episcopal Church is more grace-heavy, I would say, than perhaps the Baptist Church is. I had, as a child and as a teenager, no real understanding of the Episcopal service. So there's a lot of liturgy. You know, you take the Eucharist, you do communion every single week. I didn't really understand what any of that meant. Today I do, and I actually sort of miss the liturgy. And as part of my upbringing in the Episcopal Church, I went to Episcopal camps every year. And so, you know, those of you who have children who send your children off to church camp, those things can have a huge impact. I think I made the transition to adulthood actually at an Episcopal church camp. Just a real quick story. I was a hellion in middle school, picked on people, smoked at school. I was pretty bad. And at Camp Beckwith on Weeks Bay down in Baldwin County, Alabama, I was being mean again, chasing after one kid with another group, pushed him down, and the kid broke his arm. And had to be carted off to the hospital. And it was towards the end of the week of camp, and I, for the first time, truly felt the Lord's conviction on my heart and had to do something about it. So I went to the camp director, and we sat in this beautiful church overlooking Weeks Bay and confessed sin. And I took responsibility, really, for the first time in my life. So I'm going to jump ahead now. So I, after high school, obviously, I went off to college at Auburn in 1997. So at the end of my undergraduate college career, I, for the first time, sort of reached the end of myself, if you will. So to give you a little bit of context, I was a very, very good student, really in high school. But also in college, so I'm glad that I got all my hellion years out in middle school. But so in college, I was essentially a straight-A student all the way through undergraduate school. So I was book smart, I would say. I knew how to play the college game. I knew how, you know, to figure out what professors wanted and give them what they wanted, those sorts of things. But I lacked street smarts, I would say. And I had created this identity by the end of my college career that was grounded in academic success. However, when I got to my student teaching, which you see my name badge here from 2001, my world kind of crumbled for the first time. I knew about teaching. I didn't know how to teach. And for the first time, I felt incompetent. I felt like I didn't know really what was up, what was down. And so, you know, my salvation experience, if you want to describe it as such, really occurred in my senior year of college, because I reached the end of my own strength. And I can recall just crying literally because I was terrible. I was absolutely terrible as a student teacher. And I remember just praying desperately for the Lord to give me the strength to make it through and actually graduate, which of course I did. So it was really painful for me because I had built this identity as basically a great student, and then all of a sudden I was like, what's going on here? This has never happened before. So I took a job after I graduated as a teacher in Henry County, Georgia, in May of 2001, and I followed my future wife, long-term girlfriend, Bethany, to Georgia, where she had gotten a job a year earlier. So we were married in 2002. This image is somewhat comical to me in hindsight. You know, it sort of portrays this idea that I'm there to serve her on bended knee, that, you know, I'm the one that's kneeling to her. I think the truth of the image should be reversed for the first 10 years of our marriage. I was pretty angry in the first couple of years of our marriage. At one time, my wife was about 30 minutes late home. We didn't have any kids at the time. And I remember throwing a remote control, for example, in just sort of rage. There was a lot of fear. I was fearful of whether or not I could trust God to actually work in Bethany's heart and to change her. And so I felt like that was my job, right, to try to change her. Anybody identify with that? So the result of that was just persistent criticism. And really that was a stronghold that developed in me, was a very critical spirit of Bethany. You know, just basically about everything, constant criticism. At the time, I didn't really see the consequences of my words. I didn't really understand what I was doing to her. And she's a very patient woman. She's a very kind-spirited woman, and so she's not the type that will ever really blow up. And she's introverted, so I just was naive. I just didn't know. Also, at this time, I got involved in a Baptist church for the first time, Sharon Baptist in Henry County. And one of the key things that happened there was I got involved with a men's group of three other men, whom I'm very close to even to this day, Brandon Thomas, Clay Crump, John Palmer. And we sat every Friday and we talked about Christ and we talked about what was going on in our lives. So there was sort of this conflict that was beginning to emerge in me of a deeper understanding of the Word and of what Christ wanted for me, but at the same time, this persistent criticism and discord at home. So a battle for my mind was already ensuing, I didn't realize it at the time, but continued to deepen because within a year after we were married, my wife Bethany said, I want to adopt Lori. And Lori is Bethany's half-sister. They share a mother. There's many years between them. And I just struggled with that. Like, I didn't want to be a dad within a year of being married. I wasn't sure whether I was capable of being a good dad. But over time, partly because of that group that I was in of men, my heart began to change. At one point, my friend Brandon said, why are you so selfish? You know, and that just stood with me. It stuck with me to have someone who would speak that truth into me. Of course, Christ was telling me, love this child. who else is going to love this child? Except this woman, meaning my wife. You know, those were the words that he was speaking to me. And this image is of Lori's adoption day, and the woman is our attorney who helped us work through that process. So I taught in Georgia for 5 years, and then, remember, I was a good student in undergraduate. I had an opportunity to go back to graduate school basically on a full ride. I had both degrees paid for through grants and the work that I did on those. My motivation at the time, I thought I had a dual motivation. I had in me a desire to be a Christian faculty member on a university campus. That was a desire that God had given me in my heart. But I think there was perhaps another motivation, which is I wanted to prove that I could do it. I, again, had been a good student. Less than 2% of Americans hold a PhD. I was a great student. At the time, I was not a great teacher. And so because I had consistently found my identity in the academic world and being successful in it, it made sense, right, that I would try to keep that affirmation going by trying to get a PhD and becoming a professor. However, we moved back to Auburn in 2006, so I started a master's degree and then would continue on to get a doctorate. I didn't know this at the time, but my wife Bethany was actually not on board in terms of moving back. She probably voiced her thoughts, but I didn't have ears to hear them. So she just was reluctant to start over again, having just gotten settled and moved. So there was this, even in graduate school, this ever-present sin of criticism, this ever-present sin of control. I really allowed my emotions to control me, as opposed to what we just talked about, which is letting my emotions flow out of an understanding of the truth. I thought I knew the truth at the time, but I'm not really sure I believed the truth, and I think that's an important distinction. So in June of 2012, I discovered that my wife had essentially fallen in love with another man. And my world came crumbling down. It was an emotional affair that lasted about a year. And everything that I thought was true, I doubted and questioned. Every kind of identity I'd created for myself was shattered. It's just hell on earth is the only way that I can describe it. And one of the few times in my life when I've just literally heard the voice of Jesus was just crying in the shower, desperate. And the Lord spoke to me and said, trust me. Just trust me. Trust me. So what I was experiencing was the consequence of my own sin. And obviously Bethany had a role as well, and there's sin there. But those decisions don't happen in a vacuum. And I want you to understand that. So what began from there was a movement to overcome this stronghold of criticism. And it's a work in progress still to this day. I think with my wife now, the criticism is gone for the most part. Praise God. But with my daughter, it's challenging. So for us, and I'll get close to wrapping up. How am I doing on time? Good. Okay. So for us, coming to Mississippi was an opportunity to start over. I honestly longed to move somewhere else and to have an opportunity to start over. Trinity told you briefly how we met. What JJ's cousin works with Bethany, and so JJ's cousin said to Bethany, hey, do you have a church? Well, let me hook you up with my cousin. And then so JJ calls Bethany and says, do y'all want to come? And then they go. I mean, it's just weird how all this, it's not weird, it's God's hand, how all this comes together. And the first Sunday that I go to Sunday school, guess who's giving their testimony for the first time? John and Stephanie. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I want to hug this guy. You know, I need to give this guy a hug, because that's partly my story too. And it just was real and authentic. So obviously the Lord has us here purposefully, has us involved in this course purposefully. And I'm just really happy that we are doing it. My marriage is stronger than it's ever been. Trust has been completely restored, praise God. You know, it's just amazing how much things can change in a marriage. When you learn to communicate to one another, and we're still learning those things, obviously. But in terms of my marriage, I have begun to be able to believe the truth and to allow my emotions to flow from that truth. Now, with my daughter, it's still a continued struggle. Not perfect there. So what has this course done for me? Well, I think I've gained a margin of freedom in the same way that Trinity described, but I've also been equipped. I've been equipped to understand that there is a real battle for my mind. I've been equipped to understand that right emotions flow out of right belief. I've been most importantly equipped to understand that my identity is as a saint and not as a sinner. So I leave you with a little bit of scripture. This is from Lamentations, and I just ask that you listen for Jeremiah's feelings here of entrapment, his feelings of fear. So this is from the New Living Translation. He has walled me in, and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains. And though I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers. He has blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. He has hidden like a bear or a lion, waiting to attack me. He has dragged me off the path and torn me in pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. So what Jeremiah believed wasn't true. God wasn't the cause of his problems. Jeremiah wasn't thinking right, and he wasn't interpreting his circumstances and emotions right, just like me. So he wasn't feeling right or living right. But if we go on, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. So that is the truth that I choose to believe today. God didn't change. Jeremiah's view changed. And slowly but surely, my emotions are beginning to come in line with the truth. That's it.